My name is Claire Conley, and I am a part of Good Shepherd Kids. Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. That's Philippians 1, 2 through 6. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claire. Thank you, Claire. Claire's been one of our day one Good Shepherd kids, and so we are so thankful for her. You know, you've gotten this in the mail, right? Maybe it's from a utility company. You open up the envelope, or maybe it's just the email now. Dear valued customer, right? As soon as you get that, you don't feel very dear, do you? Dear value, you don't feel valued, and all of that kind of confluence of emotion and conflicting thoughts makes you think you might not even want to be a customer, right? Maybe you're just drafted and there's no other alternative. Dear valued customer, it makes you feel the opposite. Let's jump right back into that scripture lesson that Claire just brought us. Paul begins this letter, the letter to the Philippians, and she got that out, didn't she? I mean, all of, what, fifth grade? Is Claire in fifth grade, fourth grade? Philippians. She got it all out. When Paul begins this letter, let's remember that we're reading somebody else's mail. We're reading somebody else's mail. So when you are reading one of these letters that Paul wrote that's part of the New Testament from Romans, all the way really, not just Paul, but all the way before you get to Revelation, those are all particular letters that were written to particular people or to particular audiences from a particular person. So when we're reading these letters, we're reading someone else's mail. Somebody asked me, Pastor, do we read the Bible literally? I think here's the better way to say it than we read the Bible literally. We read the Bible, school teachers, literarily. Okay? Literary. The Bible is a literary collection. It's a collection of lots of different kinds of literature. And we're going to read the Bible on its own terms. Not on our terms, but on its own terms. And because this is a letter, we're going to read it like a letter. And Paul begins, not dear valued Christian, right? Not dear valued customer. He begins, an honest reading begins with who is writing and to whom are they writing. This is Paul, a famous New Testament guy, preacher, church planter, disciple maker, apostle. Paul writing to a congregation that he helped start. Now, by this point, there's some distance between them. He's been there, he's gone, he's been there again, he's gone again. There's some distance that separates them. But even across the distance, Paul recognizes that they share together in one joy. There is something that unites them together as one people. They share one joy, an expression of the community, that common unity, a community that Jesus has given them. They weren't simply a group of people who signed up and who showed up, but they experienced together a distinct gift from God made real to them through Jesus Christ. And in that gift, they experienced one joy. Paul urges them on. He reminds them of what God has already done and what God intends to do. And that's part of this introduction. Not dear valued customer, but grace and peace to you, if you've still got your Bible open. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, that may sound to you like stock religious words, like dear valued customer, But I want to tell you, that's not exactly what Paul is doing here. They are, in a sense, stock words. Grace means welcome. It means greetings. It was the standard word. If you were writing a letter in the Greek language, y'all know, I'm not one of these preachers that's going to drag up Hebrew and drag up Greek. But every now and then, it makes a difference. Greetings, this grace word, that's the standard introduction. It's the dear valued customer, almost, of Greek letters that were written in the Greek language in the first century. Grace, but then he puts it alongside a different word, grace and peace. Y'all, peace, maybe you would recognize it this way if I said shalom. Peace is the standard Jewish letter. That's the dear valued customer of a Jewish letter, of a Hebrew letter. And so Paul very intentionally, because he recognizes that there in this infant church in Philippi, in this infant church in a Greek city, he has a flock, he has a congregation of people that come from all sorts of backgrounds. They come from Greek backgrounds and they come from Jewish backgrounds. And so when he says grace and peace, it's not dear valued customer. It's oh my gosh, God has created something brand new here. He has brought the grace people and the peace people, the Greek people and the Hebrew people. He's brought the high people and the low people and the rich people and the poor people. No matter what ethnic background, he has brought you all together and he's addressing you based on what you share together. One joy, one hope, one life in Jesus Christ. There is one joy, friends. And from the beginning, dear value, from the very beginning, Paul celebrates the fact that no matter what differences we have this one thing in common. We claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. He has done something. He has done something that we could not do for ourselves. It's a bold statement. It's a faith statement. It acknowledges every single person in the room. He recognizes that his recipients, the ones who first heard this letter, they represent a new audience, a new community, one that had never existed prior to Christ's work in their lives. They had never been together in the way they were together when they were gathered to hear the reading of this letter, Philippians. They were, in a way, like a new church. Paul is aware, like the Philippians were aware, that God was building something new. He was building a new community. He was aware that it was bigger than him or bigger than them. Friends, there are times I'm scared because I recognize that what God is doing, scared in a good way, because I recognize that what God is building right here is bigger than me and it's bigger than you. Somebody said the other day, Pastor, I remember that quote from the Jaws movie, that they see how massive that great white shark is and somebody says, you're going to need a bigger boat. I think I need a bigger imagination sometimes to recognize what exactly Christ is birthing, what he is doing, how he is building this community together. A community that exists as a result of God's grace and God's peace. Grace that God offered, peace that God won through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I consider that grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I know this. I can't do this. And you can't do this. We can't do it ourselves. And friends, that recognition, that realization that this whole thing is bigger than us, that our whole life is bigger than us, that our relationship with God is not something we can manage or control, but that we respond to the gift of God's grace and the offer of His peace, that drives us to our knees in confession. And so, friends, as today we prepare to celebrate this unique gift around the table of the Lord, let's begin. I'm not done preaching yet, but let's begin by confessing together our great need, Our great need for one another is a part of the way we grow in faith and our great need for God, who by His grace restores us. Do we have that prayer of confession ready? There we go. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We've not done Your will. We've broken Your law. We've rebelled against Your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. I love that word, joy. Free us for joyful obedience. That's a line there in our confession. Free us for joyful obedience. I love that word, joy. Paul says it in the scripture that we read at the very beginning. Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, because of the community we share in the gospel from the first day up until now. Later in the second chapter of Philippians, he says this. He says, I want you to grow so that you will make my joy complete. Joy finds its fulfillment when it is shared. And isn't that the essence of the gospel message, friends? That God in His joy, God started this joyful movement. God started this joyful movement in the gospel. Hebrews 12, 2 says, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Y'all, God's own joy, God's own delight is a mark of His love for the world and His willingness to reconcile the world to Himself. Y'all, salvation didn't happen because God was angry, because God was mad or disappointed with anything that I did or you did. God, out of His joy, initiated this work of reconciliation through Jesus. Paul says it in verse 6. Paul says, I have confidence that He who began a good work in you, that's God's work in the gospel. He who began a good work in you, that's not just when God created you. He's talking about what God has done to initiate your response in salvation. What God has done in sending Jesus. What God has done in offering you grace and soliciting from you a response in faith. That's what God has done to offer you grace and to show you a way to His peace. And y'all, God's happy about that. God is really happy about that. Don't be dissuaded by any idea that God is frustrated with you. Romans, in the confession, we said, we see God's joy. Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's always an expression of love and an expression of joy. Even Jesus telling stories to His disciples and to the crowds who would gather, Jesus communicated the joyful love of a God who would continue to search after His people. Luke 15, maybe the most popular of Jesus' parables, the parables of lost things. Jesus tells about a man who lost a sheep and walked away from all the other sheep so that he could find it. And when he found the one sheep, he didn't scold the sheep, he rejoiced. He threw a party because the one that was lost had been found. The woman lost a coin. She cleaned the whole house, worked the whole day to find the coin. And when she found the lost coin, she gathered all her friends together in a great celebration and expression of joy. And then maybe you know that third parable, third in a row, the parable, not the lost sheep or the lost coin, but the lost son. Where a father, when the son is found, when the son returns, a father who cuts loose and calls for a celebration. There's the biggest party he's ever thrown because the lost one has come home again. It's joy for God to find completion in what He has initiated. But let's recognize this, friends. There's joy for us too. There is joy for each of us. There is joy in the second part. There's joy in the place where we respond by faith in the offer of God's grace. When we respond and say, yes, Jesus, we trust you. We trust you in this moment to become Savior and Lord of life, but we trust you continually. We want to live all of our life in joyful expectation of the gifts that you are continuing to pour out in our lives. Remember, Paul says this, not just let me be joyful in the past, but make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. Joy is the mark of our decision to follow Christ. Yes, there's confession. Yes, there's often repentance. Yes, there is surrender, a need to revisit and know deep forgiveness. But all those things culminate in a great expression of joy from us that meets the joy toward us from the Lord. In Matthew 13, Luke 15, the parables of lost things, Matthew 13, another set of Jesus parables. This is my favorite parable. It may be my favorite because it's the shortest. The kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Friends, isn't that a picture? Isn't that a picture of salvation? That we know that is the treasure of all treasures. And it's not a dilemma to follow Jesus. It's not a misery. You see some folks coming into some churches and they look miserable. I don't know what gospel they've responded to. But friends, it is a joy. It is a joy to go and get rid of everything so that you can buy that one field and find that one great treasure. It is an expression of great and lasting joy. And then it's joy. And then it's joy that God would use us, that God would use, that we would live with one another as a way to continue to grow in our joy. Paul says it, make my joy complete. When he says that, he says, y'all, if you've gotten any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from the love of Christ, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, if you've received anything tender or compassionate, y'all, if you've ever thought or felt anything in the gospel, then make my joy complete and continue to grow, not just individually, but continue to grow in life together. Continue to grow in life together. I've already given a commercial for Good Shepherd groups. And maybe this is just another one. But I'll tell you, it's my joy and the experience of my Christian life over a couple of decades to know that my best growth comes when I'm close to other people who are pursuing the same joy and the same gospel that I'm pursuing. I was blessed that just days after Jesus found me and I was saved, when I was just out of college, I had a man just a few years older than me saying, do you have a small group that you belong to? I was like, I didn't know I was supposed to be in a small group. I mean, I've only been a Christian like a week and a half. And this guy got me. Maybe it's just, this is God. It's a Baptist guy, and he got me. And he had a circle. Here we are, preaching in a Baptist church. It's full circle here. And he had a group of guys, and this guy, I mean, there were people my age and close to my age, and there were people, I mean, I was only like 22, so I think there were literally people three and four times my age in this little circle, and it was like 10 or 12 people. And we gathered early in the morning in one of these guys' office there in Athens, Georgia. We gathered, and I didn't know what you did in a small group, and somebody brought a lesson from the Bible, and we talked about it a little bit, and then we don't make anybody do this, but this is just what I experienced. They said, all right, y'all, let's pray, and I closed my eyes, because that's what I thought you did when you prayed. I closed my eyes, and then there was a bunch of rumbling, and I opened my eyes, and every one of these other guys was down on their knees. They had pulled their chairs off, and I was like, well, I guess this is what you do. I'm a new Christian, everything. That's what you do. Nobody ever made me do it, and nobody's going to make you do that. But y'all, there was something about these guys just crying out to God and about the honesty with which they wanted to live their Christian lives and just transparency and room for God to grow. And y'all, that's always, in any Christian environment, it's always challenged by choice, right? Nobody's going to make anybody do anything. Nobody's going to make you join a group, and nobody's going to make you do or say anything once you get in one. But I hope you'll see that groups is one more way that you can grow, and one more way that the joy of our community will be complete. I've been in groups before I was a pastor, before I even knew I was a pastor. I've been in groups while a pastor, and in groups while I was not serving as a pastor. So it's not dependent on my status or my calling. It's just something Christians do. There's a long-term promise that Paul refers to that God has made here in Philippians 1:6. Paul says he's confident of this, that God who has began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. But notice this. I love this. There's kind of an open-ended due date on this thing. He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day Jesus comes back at the end of all things. So there's time, y'all. There's time. But here, while we have time, I don't want you to live in anonymity. I don't want you to hear your Sunday morning sermon as dear valued Christian. I want you to know you have a name. I want you to know you live in grace and that you are growing in an experience of God's peace. And I think one of the best ways you can do that is to be part of some sort of small group, that we experience our salvation and we build on it. Sometimes it's just the small steps we take in life that makes the most difference over the course of time. So maybe your small step today is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to recognize that His grace and His peace is what you've been seeking all your life, and you've never taken the one step to trust Him and believe in Him. Maybe your step today is you've been in and out of Good Shepherd Savannah and you hadn't decided, is this going to be my church? Is this not? The ushers in the narthex, they have these covenant membership forms. Maybe today is the day for you to take that one step, just that one incremental step, that step of commitment, that this is going to be the family, the community in which you grow your Christian faith. Maybe your step is simply to come to Holy Communion, to receive this gift of nourishment from God, nourishment that'll take you on all your other steps in faith. Or maybe your step is to decide today to be ready next Sunday to visit the Good Shepherd Group's fair and find a place where your joy too can grow into completion. Let's prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right
and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, you remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your company, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night that Jesus gave himself for us, he took bread. He gave thanks over the bread. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks over the cup and he offered it to his disciples. He said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here out of love for you, and pour out your Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, set apart by this the gift of His precious blood. Father, make us one with Him and one with each other as we serve joyfully in the world Jesus loved and came to save. God, we offer these prayers in union with the prayers of the saints throughout the ages, even those who are gathered now in final victory around the banquet table of heaven. Through Him and with Him, we offer our prayers. Amen. Now, with the confidence that we are the children of God, let's pray together the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.